Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 14, and we're so glad to have you with us. And if this is your first time here at Casper Faith, we're glad you've joined us. Now, for those of you who are new and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian, I want to give you a heads up, okay? Because today's message is geared for believers. So you get a free pass, all right? You're off the hook. Now, we encourage you to listen in, and our prayer is that, you know, someday Jesus will draw you to himself, and when you become a follower of Christ, then what you hear today can really help make your walk with Christ a greater adventure than what he has in store for you. Today, we're going to talk about the five catalysts. We're on part four. And the past few weeks, we've been talking about what are the things that really blow up our faith. Our first week, we had that little experiment with the Diet Coke and the Mentos. When you put the Mentos in, it just was a chain reaction, and it blew up. And that's really what a catalyst is. If you'd like to take out your notes this morning, they're inside your bulletin. A catalyst, for those who are unfamiliar with that term, is a person or event that quickly causes change or action. And that's what we saw with the Diet Coke and the Mentos. And we're talking about five things that help our faith to blow up, that help it to grow. The first week we talked about practical teaching that you maybe get at church or at camp in a class. Maybe you're reading a book, but there's something that God teaches you, and then you not only hear that truth, but you apply it to your life and you do it, and God makes an impact as you obey his word. The second one is our private disciplines. As we pray, as we read the word, as we fast, as we memorize scripture, as we do these things privately, as we give, as we obey God, and we follow him in acts of devotion, we can see our faith grow. This morning, we're going to focus on the third discipline, and that is personal ministry. Personal ministry, and we have a definition of that in your notes this morning. If you're taking notes, this third catalyst is personal ministry, and it's doing what God nudges you to do. It's doing what God nudges you to do. When you do what God nudges you to do, that grows your faith. And anytime when you talk to someone, you say, hey, what are some of the milestones in your life? What's grown your faith? When have you seen, you know, you kind of go to the next level spiritually? One of the common things that you hear is that, well, I joined this ministry. I got involved in this area of service. I felt God prompting me to do this or to go there. And when people do what God tells them to do, getting involved in ministry and serving and meeting the needs of other people, we hear of growth. And so some of the things that we saw as people gave their own illustrations was someone went on a missions trip, teaching kids church. How many know teaching kids, that's going to grow your faith, huh? That'll really grow your faith. Leading a life group, volunteering. When people got involved and did something that God wanted them to do, their faith grew. And our text this morning is Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 19. And as we get into this, some of you are going to say, hey, I know this story. You know, I know how it ends up. But we're going to take a look at a statement that Jesus says, a conversation he has with his disciples, and that conversation probably best wraps up in the Bible, it probably best describes in the New Testament an issue that all of us wrestle with at one point in our life if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't wrestled with it, I guarantee one day you will wrestle with this question. And this is the issue. This is the question. It's what happens when God asks us to get outside of our comfort zone? What happens when he asks us to step out of the box, to do something that we're not really at ease with, something that's foreign, something we'd rather not do? What happens? And we're going to take a look at that later on in the message, but that's something all of us have to deal with or will have to deal with at one point as a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look in Matthew 14, verse 13. It says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. What is the thing that Jesus heard? If you read the verses before this, you'll realize that his cousin, John the Baptist, had just been put to death by King Herod. Herod had arrested John because John kept preaching about Herod's unlawful marriage to Herod's brother, Herod's brother's wife, okay? Herod married his brother's wife, and it was unlawful, it was sinful, and John kept using that as a sermon illustration. And Herod and his wife didn't like hearing about this all the time, so they arrested the preacher, put him in jail for a while, and eventually they executed John the Baptist. And so here's Jesus, his cousin that he really loves, that he'd spent time with growing up, who probably knew almost better than anyone else besides his parents who he was, because as a baby in his mother's womb, John the Baptist leaped when Mary walked in with Jesus in her womb. They had a connection here. And so Jesus is mourning, he's grieving, and he wants to get alone. He hops in a boat, he wants to get away and just be by himself to go through the grieving process, the mourning process of losing his cousin. And what happens is when the people hear about it, they begin to walk around the lake, around the edge of the lake, to follow Jesus and find him. They don't care that, you know, he's mourning. Take a look at the rest of verse 13. When the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. You know, and that happens a lot of times when you're giving in ministry, when you're serving others. People don't care what you're going through. They only think about themselves. The people were, we need. We want. You know, and Jesus could have easily said, well, forget you. I'm going through a tough time here. You know, I don't give a rip about your problems. But he didn't. Take a look at verse 14. When Jesus went out of the boat, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. He's looking forward to getting away on a retreat, to be by himself, to have some alone time. Instead, he's met with thousands of people. We're told later on in the story, there was 5,000 men plus women and children. It's very possible there was 15,000 people or more who had come out to see Jesus. So he's met with this throng of people, but he has compassion on them. He healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. You know what's interesting? But when you read this story in the other Gospels, you come up with a fact that Matthew doesn't record here. And that's that the disciples had been so busy ministering that they didn't have time to eat themselves. So when the disciples are saying, send them away so they can get something to eat, probably the disciples are really thinking, send them away so we can take some time out and eat. You know, again, they're thinking of themselves, not others, but Jesus is always open and sensitive to God bringing people across his path and letting God nudge him and say, these are the people that I want you to minister to, the people I want you to help, the people I want you to serve. That's the kind of heart Jesus had, and that's the kind of heart he's trying to develop in his followers. And verse 16, this is where the story begins to get really rich in your experience and my experience as a follower of Christ. Verse 16, Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Friends, they're in the middle of nowhere. They don't have a super Walmart, okay, where they can go and buy a bunch of food. There's no McDonald's or Wendy's that, you know, you can just go up and order, you know, 10,000 Big Macs and fries, you know, and Happy Meals for the little ones and bring them there. They're in the middle of nowhere. And yet, Jesus says, you give them something to eat. They don't need to go anywhere. You feed them. And here's the tension that all of us face at one time or another in our walk with Jesus Christ. It's the tension when you sense somebody has a need that needs to be met. God shows you a person that's struggling financially, or they need help with a project, or maybe you hear about a ministry and your heart kind of goes out to them. Man, somebody really needs to help with the kids' ministry. Someone really needs to help in the food pantry. Or you hear about a missions trip, some people overseas, and maybe they're going to Haiti to help them with relief that, you know, they just had a big hurricane. Maybe you hear about a trip that's being put together, and your heart goes out to that. Maybe you hear about a group of ladies in your neighborhood that they know you're a Christian. They're always asking you questions, and you're just thinking, man, somebody really needs to have a Bible study. Somebody really needs to gather them together. Or maybe it's a group of people at work that have all these spiritual questions, and we just need to, someone needs to bring them together to begin to study God's Word and take them through something and just give them the help that they need. And God says, why not you? Why don't you meet that need? And your reaction is, no, I don't meet those needs. I pray for other people to meet those needs. Yeah, I am a prayer warrior. I pray, God, you send the youth ministry, the small group leaders they need, and the nursery workers, and the kids' church, and the teachers they need for preschool. God, I pray that you raise up people to go to Haiti and help them take care of the people there. God, I pray for those guys at work or those ladies in my neighborhood that really need someone to come and do a Bible study and do something and make an impact in their life. And God's saying, I want you to do it. I'm not looking for someone else. I look for you. And what, you know what we say? Well, God, I don't have the experience. Or God, I don't have the training. God, I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. And we have all of these rational arguments of why we can't do it. Take a look at verse 17. They said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Take a look in your notes. Like the disciples, sometimes we make excuses when God nudges us. The disciples are told by Jesus, hey, I want you to feed him. And they say, this is all we've got. I mean, 5 loaves, 2 fish, how's that going to feed these 15, 20,000 people? It's not going to happen. They make excuses. They try to rationalize away why they cannot get involved. And here's the thing. They can't get away with it. You know why? Because Jesus is physically standing in front of them. How many of you, if Jesus appeared today and said, Raylene, go to Africa, how many could argue with Jesus when he's right in front of you? It's kind of hard to do that. But you know what? It's really easy for us to dodge that bullet when we're in our prayer closet, when we're praying, and God nudges us and it's like, oh God, you don't really mean that. I really don't have the time. It's easy for us to make the excuses. The disciples tried it. They couldn't get away with it because Jesus was there. But how many of you know that Jesus is here? He's with us. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, lives in you. He is with you, and yet it's easy for us to push him off and make excuses why we can't get involved, why we can't meet the needs. Verse 14, Jesus said, bring them here to me. The 5 loaves, the 2 fish you have, bring them here to me. They say, this is all we have, and Jesus says, bring it. And so you might say, well, I don't have much time. Jesus says, well, what little time do you have? Bring it here to me. You say, I don't have a lot of experience. Jesus says, hey, bring the little bit of experience that you do have and bring it to me. You say, well, I'm afraid of flying overseas to be on that missions trip. Jesus says, bring me the little you have. Bring me your fear of flying. Just bring it to me. You say, well, I don't have a lot of education, a lot of training. You know, I've only got 2 years of college. I never finished. You know, it's like Jesus says, bring the 2 that you have, bring it to me. Jesus is looking. Take a look in your notes there. Jesus doesn't look at what you don't have. He looks at the little bit you do have. He says, bring it to me. You see, you say, well, man, what if those kids, I get involved in kids' ministry, and they ask hard questions? What am I going to say? Well, Jesus, you know, I don't have the answers. Jesus says, bring the answers you have to me. What do you have in your life? What time? What experience? What training? What ability? What preparation? Bring it to me when God nudges you, when Jesus asks you, bring it to him, and then he does the rest. Take a look at verse 19. Jesus commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the five loaves and the two fish. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. Now here's the thing. I want you to just imagine yourself. You're one of the disciples, okay? And Jesus gives you part of the five loaves and two fish. You have just a little bit of food here to feed yourself. And Jesus blesses it. And so, you know, and then he says, now hand it out. And you're thinking, okay, did Jesus make everyone leave when I bowed my head during the blessing? You know, because I don't have, this is enough for my lunch, not enough for everyone else. But then they look and the people are still there. And what do the disciples do? They do the only thing they know what to do. They hand out food. How many of you could hand out food? Yeah, most of us can hand out food. And that's all they did. They simply handed out bread. They handed out fish. They did what they could do. And Jesus did the rest. And here's the thing, friends. When you feel that internal nudging inside of you, that thing that says, I want you to serve. I want you to sign up for that. I want you to join that ministry. I want you to start that Bible study in your neighborhood. I want you to go on that missions trip. I want you to teach that class. I want you to get involved with those kids, involved with those youth. I want you to do this. When God nudges you, just bring the little bit you have. Take a look in your notes, verse 19. Our responsibility every single time God nudges us is we just do what we can do. We just do what we can do. We just teach. We just sing. We just hand out food at the food pantry. We just go on the trip. We just do what we can do and trust our Heavenly Father to do what He does. Because the tension that we feel, the fear we feel that I'm not ready, I'm not competent enough, that is your faith and confidence in God muscle being stretched. And that's what God wants to do. God wants to exercise our faith. He wants to grow our faith. You see, this tension is not about your fear or your insecurity. It's much bigger than that. God is working on your faith, trying to make it bigger. And what's at stake is not, will those kids have a teacher? Will those needs be met? Will those people be ministered to? That's not the real thing at stake. What's at stake is the size and the depth and the strength and the capacity of your faith. Because our faith, hear me on this, is intimately tied to our intimacy with the Father. My faith in God, the more faith I have in God, gives me a greater intimacy, a greater closeness with God the Father. And so when God tells us to do something and we're refusing to do it, we are refusing to walk into a greater intimacy and closeness with Jesus Christ. And that's what's at stake. God's concerned about how close are you to me? You sing about, I'm deep in love with you. Abba, Father. Yeah, we sang that today. But are you willing to take the steps to see that intimacy increase, to go deeper in love with him? That's what's at stake. Matthew chapter 14, verse 20. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides the women and the children. When the disciples just did what they knew what to do, God multiplied, God made up the difference, and God met the needs. When God nudges you to do something, You don't have to worry, how is it going to turn out? What are the results? What if I fail? Friends, if you are obedient and you just do what you know to do and trust God to do the rest, then you know that His will be accomplished. Whether 5,000 are fed, only you get through 500. Hey, God's going to do it. It's His problem, not yours. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. Jesus just didn't do this miracle because He was running out of miracles. You know, it's like, well, I've healed all these blind people, and I've healed all these lame people, and I've done these different things, so I got to do something new. I now have to start a big welfare feeding program, you know, no food stamps needed. No, He wasn't running out of miracles. Here's the thing. Jesus, take a look at your notes, verse 20, had a very specific agenda. He was handing this whole thing off to the disciples. If their confidence in God wasn't strong, then this thing may not work. Jesus was building their faith. Jesus was trying to give them a big faith because, you know, someday I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to be on the planet anymore. And they need to have a big faith that God can do anything. They need this faith that says, hey, I can walk on water. I can calm the storm. I can cast out demons. I can see people raised from the dead. God's trying to build their faith because He knows that what happens for the rest of the world, them finding His grace and His love and relationship, depends on the faith of His disciples. And friends, that holds true today. Our faith, our confidence in God determines our effectiveness at reaching the rest of the world. God is trying to build our faith because it doesn't just stop with us. It may go another 20, 50, 100, 1,000 years. We don't know when the end is. We hope it's soon. How many hope it's soon? Amen. But we live like it's going to be for our great grandkids, and we want to make a better world for them. We want to reach more people for them. There's people around the world that haven't had the opportunity. They haven't experienced God's love and forgiveness. They don't know the beauty of being in a service and sensing His presence. And when you've got problems, that God is there to meet you and to walk with you. They know none of that. And God was trying to build their faith, and immediately after this miracle, He leads them into another story. And it's like, okay, you've graduated from Faith 101. Now it's Faith 201. Look at verse 22. Immediately, these two stories are linked. The feeding of the 5,000 and what happens next, they're linked. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. Okay, I want you to think about this. Who's the one who's been feeding the 5,000 and healing them? Jesus. Is He the best person to dismiss the crowd? I mean, how well is that going to work out? Not really well, but you see, Jesus has a plan. Again, He's trying to build their faith, expand their faith, and so He finally dismisses them. He sends them away, and verse 23, when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. I just want to pause for that. Do you see what He's doing? Private disciplines. He finally had a chance to go away to mourn like He intended to do when He set out. And He goes to the Father and He prays. He's doing those private disciplines. And after He is finished, verse 24, the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, these guys are rowing across the lake, and a lot of them are fishermen. And so when they start out, it's like, yeah, we're fishermen. We can handle this. We can do this. You know, we've done it many times before. And they get out, and they're about halfway, and it's pitch dark. And the waves and the wind are beating them, and they're realizing we're making no progress. You know, we're getting really good exercise, but we're going nowhere. I mean, how many would like that for a workout, huh? Jesus' brand new video, you know. Go out in the stormy season, just row your boat for a few hours. Look at verse 25. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. The fourth watch, you might want to write this in your notes, is between 3 and 6 a.m. That's the fourth watch. And so when did Jesus send them on the boat? In the evening. 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 6 o'clock, I don't know, somewhere in there. They've been rowing all stinking night long. And they're only halfway across. They haven't produced any results. They haven't went anywhere. And verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. I just want to take a little pause here. This is one reason, one of the greatest reasons, I believe the Bible is true, okay? I know some people say, well, the Bible's just made up stories. None of it's true. They just invented it. Okay, I want you to think about this. If you are creating a fictional narrative and you are writing yourself into the story, how are you going to make yourself look? You're going to make yourself look good. You know, we saw Jesus, and it's like, hey, there's Jesus. Yeah, he's going to save us. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, you're going to write yourself in looking really good. You don't write yourself in as a coward. I shrieked like a little girl. Ah, it's a ghost. That's what they write, and you see that all over Scripture. You know, I ran away. We all ran away. I cut off his ear. I denied I knew him. You see that all through Scripture. Friends, if they were making this stuff up, they would have made themselves to look good because that's what you and I would do. You don't make yourself look bad unless that's the truth. That's why I believe the Bible is true. Okay, little side note. Verse 27 says, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And it's, friends, in this moment that Peter has an insight. That Peter, it's like, I see what's going on, I get this. When we had the 5 loaves and 2 fish, I couldn't feed the people. We couldn't feed the people. But Jesus said it. I did it, and he accomplished it. Now, Jesus tells us to row across the lake to the other side, but we can't do it. But Jesus said it, and we did it, and this is what Peter's realizing. If I just believe, if I just do what Jesus says to do, I can do it. No matter what it is. And so Peter gets this idea, and take a look at verse 28. Peter answered Jesus and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." You see, Peter realizes, okay, I can't have a good idea. Jesus has to ask me. Because when Jesus asks me, then I can do anything. So Peter's got, okay, I've got this idea. I can walk on water, but I can't just step out of the boat and believe. Jesus has to ask me to come. So Jesus, you invite me to get out of the boat. You know, and the rest of the disciples say, man, if you want to get out of the boat, just get out of the boat. Why does he have to ask you? I know I've wondered this. Why did Peter say, Lord, you tell me to come? Because Peter finally caught it. He has this insight. If Jesus asks me, then I'll just do what I know to do. I know how to get out of a boat. I'm a fisherman. I've done that many times, and I know how to walk. And so what's Peter do? He gets out of a boat. He can do that. And Peter just begins to walk, and all of a sudden, he's walking on water because Jesus asked him, and he just did what Jesus asked him to do, and he trusted the Father to do the rest. Take a look at your notes, verse 28 and 29. When the Savior asks me to do something that I'm incapable of doing, when he invites me out of my comfort zone, invites me to do things that don't make sense and I might embarrass myself, if I simply do what I know to do, then he does what he will do. And so Peter says, invite me. And Jesus invites him, and he walks on the water. Verse 29, Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.